Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the preservation of his holy word.
Comedian Brian Regan says that parents get to say things to people that nobody else gets to say. Things that you would never think you'd have to say to another human being. Things such as, son, don't try to balance your juice between your chest and the table. Or one that I think I've said myself before, you can't jump on my head like that. Or another one that I have said, the very day we opened up the trampoline and put it all together and set it up, please don't use fire to get bugs off the trampoline. A hole in it the first day. Well, as you read through the book of Ephesians, you will find that it is filled with unexpected sayings. Really unexpected grace. It's of a different kind than what I've just mentioned. But over and over again, you'll come across this unexpected grace of God in Christ. And you will think, this is almost too good to be true. As it is our privilege to study through this book over the next several weeks, I do want to encourage you once again to read it along with us. You know, it's our practice here to preach through books of the Bible, so you can just take the next section at a time and read it throughout the week. We usually send out an email at least by Friday of that week to let you know the next passage. I'd also encourage you maybe to consider memorizing the book during our time in this study. And I would encourage you to ask two questions as we make our way through this. First would be simply, what do we learn about God as we study the letter to the Ephesians? What do we learn about God? But then secondly would be that question, what are the unexpected sayings? Or what is the unexpected grace of God in Christ that we see in this passage? That might be a good practice for those of you who like to journal, to just ask that question and jot things down. Maybe read the short passage together as a family throughout the week and ask that question. What's the unexpected grace in Christ that we see in this passage? That's what we'll do this morning, very simply, with the greeting that Paul has given us, one phrase at a time. We want to ask those questions. So we begin with that first phrase, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What do we learn about God? And this is how I would phrase it. We learn, first, that God sovereignly directs our lives for His glory. God sovereignly directs our lives for His glory. We want to start by looking at Paul, the author of this letter. And what do we know about Paul? And the story begins for us. We can learn about him in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. Some of you may remember Stephen, who may have been the first deacon of the church. The Bible says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council at the time, and Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, he was a member of this council. And Stephen is standing before the council, and he describes how the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And at that, they cut his testimony short. And this is what God's word tells us. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They're enraged at Stephen. They grind their teeth at him. And Paul is part of this group that is enraged at what Stephen is saying. Stephen responds, verse 56 of Acts 7. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So in essence, Stephen, in the midst of this opposition, proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. And then this is their response. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this event sparks a persecution of the church that is spearheaded by none other than Saul, who would be Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians. So this man, at that time in his life, was not content to keep the persecution in Jerusalem. He wanted to spread it all over. Chapter 8 of Acts says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Saul was ravaging the church. That word has the idea of excessive damage and destruction. And this is what he was giving his life to. Next, chapter 9 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belongings in the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So think about the scenario, what's happening. If you were a Christian at that time, Saul was probably the person that you would fear the most. In his own words, he would later admit that he persecuted the church of God violently, that he tried to destroy it. If you were a Christian at that time, this man wanted you dead. He hated you. He devoted his life to opposing you. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. He wanted to put an end to Christianity. So listen, as we begin, you want to hear the unexpected grace in Christ? This man, this Paul, is now an apostle of Christ Jesus. And don't miss the wonder of that. No, especially if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that many times. It's how Paul often begins his letters, with this greeting. So you've probably heard it over and over and over again. But don't miss what a miracle of grace that statement is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, what is an apostle? An apostle is an appointed messenger, one who is sent out. So we might think of it this way, back to the idea of parents and their children, especially parents of younger children. This happened often for me when we were still at Westminster, and you know, church is over and we're talking and we're enjoying fellowship with fellow members and friends, and my kids are all scattered throughout the big building there at Westminster. So when it's time to go, what do? I don't want to search through the whole building and track down all six of my children. So I'll say to one of them, "Lydia, you go and tell your siblings it's time to go home." And then I'll finish up my conversation, and we'll walk, Amy and I will walk out to the van, and there they all are, sitting in the car, ready to go home. That's not how it happens, is it? The van's empty. You know, but I have sent them out. Whoever it is, you're my appointed messenger to take my message. Now, much more than that, when Paul calls himself a messenger, an apostle, it's not just in theory, it's a reality. When Paul writes that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, he is saying that he was specifically chosen, called by Christ, sent out by Christ to teach with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying to Paul, "Paul, I'm sending you out to represent me in my place," in a sense, to take my message. These are going to be my words bearing my authority. And beloved, that makes a big difference to us as we study this letter, because it tells us these are not just the words of Paul. They're not just the words of a mere man. It means that this letter comes with the authority of Almighty God. It is good. It is true. It is right. It is eternal. It is life-giving. So may we listen to it. May we come to this study, to this letter, this book with humility and reverence and submission, with wonder and awe. This book is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is unlike any other book that you would pick up and read. This is not the latest fiction novel. It's not a how-to manual. It's not even your favorite devotional or a book that has been appointed by the church. This book is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the authority behind this book and behind the letter of Ephesians is the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. So when Paul speaks in this letter, it is Jesus Christ, Almighty God, who is speaking. When we read these words from Paul, it is God speaking to us. When you come here on Sunday to hear the word proclaimed, you do not come to hear me or the preacher speak. You come to hear God speak to you through His word. And this is important because we may be tempted to respond like my children often do. Right? Lydia goes and finds them and says, "Hey, Dad said it's time to go." And what do they think? "You're not Dad. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to obey you." And we may be tempted to approach God's word that way. The letter of Ephesians, this is just another book written 2,000 years ago. It's not relevant to my life, our culture today. I can't be expected to believe what it says. Those things didn't really happen. But beloved, this is the very word of God. God inspired Paul to write it. Paul wrote God's words, and so we want to revere it and treasure it and obey it as such, to believe it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, bearing the message of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So that last phrase in the opening line, by the will of God. How in the world did this happen? Were you listening when I described who Paul was when he was known as Saul? How did Saul, who led the attack on the church, there was a day when he would come into a room like this and drag us off to prison and want us dead. How did that man become Paul, the one who would give his life for the sake of the church? How did that happen? It happened because Almighty God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, because this Almighty God was sovereignly directing Paul's life for His own glory, for God's own glory. It happened, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It was amazing. We see how it happened in Acts chapter 9. It tells the story of how Paul was on this murderous mission. He was aiming to rid the world of Christians, rid the world of Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus or any of his followers. And it was then that God sovereignly and mercifully intervened in his life, stopped him in his tracks. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and spoke to him, called him, transformed him, because God was going to use this man not to destroy his church, but to build it up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, so that the murderer became God's messenger. Is that not amazing? That is unexpected grace in Christ. God was sovereignly directing Paul's life for his glory, even though Paul was his enemy. See, Paul had not volunteered for this ministry. It's not something he deserved. It's not something he planned. It wasn't something the church first appointed him to. If it was up to Paul or the church, this never would have happened. His apostleship derived from the will of God and the choice and the commission of Jesus Christ. You see, based on Paul's record, he had no right to be used by God for his glory, to speak for him. But Paul was not an apostle because of his record. He was an apostle because of Christ's redemption and because of the will of God. Because Jesus had mercifully intervened in his life, corrected him, claimed him, and now commissioned him. God sovereignly directed his life for his glory. Beloved, this is good news for us because God does the same in our lives. He does the same in your life. He sovereignly directs your life, every detail, for his glory. We can rest assured, we can trust in him. Now, I know this may be easy to believe when things are going well for us, when the details are good. When Miguel passes his math class, we can say, "Praise the Lord. Details are good." When another baby is born at Proclamation and mom and baby are healthy, praise the Lord, the details are good. But what about in times of suffering? What about when the circumstances or the details are not so good? What about then? I know some of them in your lives, and we all have them. We all have those circumstances, those details that we would not readily just jump out and say, "Praise the Lord." They hurt. They don't seem good. What about those? And when you face those, when you think about them right now, some of you have them in your mind. How do we know that even then, God is sovereignly directing the details of our lives for his glory? In the best way possible. How do we know? Well, the sure foundation for our faith in those moments is the cross of Jesus Christ. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see that on the surface details that are not good. The eternal Son of God being put to death, being crucified, suffering for something he did not do, for the sins of others. But when you see that, you can know that God turned it for good. He sovereignly directed those details for his ultimate glory and for our ultimate and great good. So we could ask, is God sovereignly directing the details of our lives for his glory, even in suffering, even in death? And we know that he did for his own Son, Jesus Christ. We can look at the words of Paul, this apostle of Christ, the appointed messenger of Christ. What did he say about this question? You can read another letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he says this, "We are afflicted in every way." So he's talking about details that are not good. Ways that he is suffering. "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." So Paul is suffering. And yet he goes on and he says this, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what does Paul, the appointed messenger of Christ, say to us in those moments when we might think the details are not good? He says, God is doing something. He is doing something. He is doing something in every detail of the lives of his children that will ultimately be turned for his glory and for your good. It's not wasted. Beloved, not a single detail of your life is wasted. God can redeem even the most painful details of our lives. So whatever you are facing today, you can know, if you are a child of God, you can know that a loving, merciful, compassionate God reigns over it all and will one day turn it for your good and for his glory. He is with you and he can be trusted. Our gracious God sovereignly directs our lives for his glory. Well, let's move on to the next phrase. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So what do we learn about God here? I would say it this way very simply. God transforms sinners into saints. God transforms sinners into saints. You might ask, well, where is the unexpected grace in Christ here? And I would say every phrase is unexpected. That there could be saints, that they would be in Ephesus, that they could be now faithful in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible picture and testimony of the fact that God transforms sinners into saints. You might begin by asking, what are saints? You know, in the world's eyes, they might hear that word and they might think, well, that must be a particularly good person. Somebody who would go to church on Christmas Day. No, they must be a saint. But that's not what the term saint means here. It doesn't refer to some spiritual elite within the congregation. Paul uses this term often. The Bible uses this term often to refer to all believers, all Christians. Not a minority of exceptionally holy Christians, but rather to all God's people. And the word saints means to be holy or to be set apart. God's people are holy because they are set apart to belong to God. The fact that all God's people are saints has nothing to do with their merit, how good they are or what they have done. That's not why Paul writes to the saints. It's not because of what they have done. They're called saints because God has chosen them to be part of His family. So Paul is emphasizing something that God has done in their lives. Beloved, if you are a Christian, God calls you a saint. You are holy. You are set apart. God has set you apart for Himself. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You belong to Him. You are His treasured possession. This is unexpected grace in Christ. This should cause us to marvel, to wonder, to stand in awe of who God is and what He has done. But it even gets more unexpected here. Because listen to where these saints come from. Ephesus. Now, in that day, Ephesus was not exactly fertile ground for growing Christians. It's not the place you would expect to go and plant a church. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, present-day Turkey. Home to a busy and large commercial port, merchants flocked to it. It was really the melting pot of nations and ethnic groups. And the economy and the culture of the entire region were just as mired in materialism and sensuality and idolatrous diversions as any modern city today. It was a pagan city. In fact, you may remember, the worship of idols was such a large part of the economy that when Paul went to Ephesus and proclaimed against idolatry, it caused a riot. And they dragged him away and they gathered and they started chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and Paul's life was in danger. The people wanted nothing to do with Paul. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus or any who would proclaim Christ. And yet, God was calling to Himself people from this pagan city to set apart for Himself, to be holy, to be His. So when you read to the saints who are in Ephesus, not only is that an unexpected phrase, it's a miraculous phrase. It's much like Saul becoming Paul. God is transforming these sinners into saints. He's taking people who were not His people and making them His people. And it's not just true of them in Ephesus then. It's true of you today. If you have trusted in Christ, He has transformed you from a sinner into a saint. You know, you may have walked in this morning and maybe you're weighed down by your sin. Maybe you're filled with shame. Whether it's a current struggle that you have or maybe something in the past that you just can't forget. You can't move on from and you struggle to hear God call you a saint. Because all you can see is your own sin. And beloved, if that is you this morning, may I urge you to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. See Jesus dying there for you. Hear Him say, "It is finished." And the most amazing display of love ever, hear Paul say to the elders of the church in Ephesus, when he was departing from them in Acts, he told them to care for the church of God, which God had obtained with His own blood. So hear what God has done for you, what price He has paid for you. Jesus died for you so that God could have you as His own beloved child. And now, as Jesus revealed in His prayer for us in John 17, God loves you just as He loves His own beloved, holy, sinless Son, Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You are precious in His eyes. You may not understand that. You may not be able to fathom that unexpected grace in Christ, but I pray that as we study our way through Ephesians, God would grant us the faith to believe it. That God has indeed turned us, wretched sinners, into His beloved saints, His children. You are now a son, a daughter of God through Christ, and He delights in you. You are His. Now, it may be that you have the opposite problem. Maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but God calling you a saint, you could see how He would do that. If you look at yourself and the good works that you do, and maybe it's easy for you to exalt yourself and see how you are better than others, and maybe even other so-called Christians. And maybe you do a lot of good works. But the problem, my friend, is if you are trusting in your good works, if you are thinking that it's what you do that makes you a saint in God's eyes, that earns you God's favor, that you think that your good far outweighs your bad, that certainly God would have a spot for you in heaven because of that, then you are sadly mistaken. And you also need to look to the cross and see Jesus dying there for you. What great sacrifice, what great cost that the holy, sinless, spotless, undefiled Son of God would have to die for your sin. Shouts out loud and clear that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you do not possess the righteousness you need to stand before a holy God. And so God has mercifully made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. So may we freely admit our sin, admit our need, and trust in Christ, not in ourselves. God transforms sinners into saints. This is the miraculous, gracious work of God. Just listen for a moment to how Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, Paul will describe this transformation. Some of the unexpected grace that we will get to, Lord willing, as we study this book. Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked in your sins. You followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. You were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You were separated from Christ, alienated from God's family, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We all once were far off. We used to walk in the futility of our minds. We were darkened in our understanding. We were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us due to our hardness of hearts. We were sinners. And yet, but now, because of what God has done, we are alive together with Christ. Saved by grace, we are raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now Christ Himself is our peace. We have been reconciled to God through the cross. Through Christ, we have access to God our Father. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His own Spirit. We have a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we have been sealed for the day of redemption. We've been forgiven by God in Christ. We are now faithful in Christ Jesus. We are saints. This is unexpected, but it is gloriously true. And so we can say, thanks be to God. This is all incredible. You know, and these are not just encouraging sayings. This is not a pep talk to boost your self-esteem this morning. This is unexpected grace of God in Christ Jesus, which has become a reality in our lives. It is true because God transforms sinners into saints, and He does it over and over again. He's done it for you if you have trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the phrase faithful in Christ Jesus refers to primarily. It primarily refers to trusting in Christ Jesus or exercising faith in Christ Jesus. A Christian or a saint is someone who has heard the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ and then has exercised faith in that gospel or believed it. God can only transform sinners into saints by faith because the gospel is true. Because of the cross, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sinners do not become saints unless the Son becomes sin for us. God cannot transform sinners into saints unless He first transfers the sin of the sinners unto His own beloved sinless Son. So today, as you sit here, are you a sinner in the sight of God, or are you a saint in the family of God? Listen, you may have walked in this morning a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy. But if you have, there is good news for you. Because God's mercy is offered to you today, right now, here in this moment. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, you will walk out a saint, forgiven of your sin, a recipient of the gift of eternal life. You did not expect that this morning. You did not expect to walk in dead in sin and walk out alive in Christ, but that is what God does. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Paul Tripp tells the story of being in northern India and visiting an isolated village of dung-plastered huts. He says that going into this village was literally a journey to the end of humanity. It was a village of the Dalits, the untouchables of the Indian caste system. But he said these Dalits, these particular Dalits, were the lowest of the low. They were rat catchers. And they would catch rats, and then those rats would become the main staple of their diet. That's how they survived. He said these people were so neglected, so downtrodden, so uneducated that they had no culture whatsoever of cleanliness or hygiene or anything. And the first thing that impressed him was how dirty these people are. Dirty clothes, dirty children, matted hair was simply the order of the day. And he writes, I have to be honest, I was repulsed by these people. I didn't want to get near them. I didn't want to touch them. I was afraid of what diseases they may have that I could catch. I had seen enough, and I just wanted to get out of there. As we were riding away from this village in a nice modern SUV, I sat looking out the window, torn at conflicting thoughts. I was glad to be out of that village. I was repulsed by what I saw, but I had another thought. What those people looked like to me is exactly what I looked like to God. Sin had made me filthy, dirty. Sin had destroyed in me any sense of spiritual hygiene. Sin had left me isolated, ignorant, and dirty. But God didn't run out of our village. God did not run out of our village. He was not relieved to be separate from us. Shockingly, He moved into our village. He came and lived with us, and in His love, He took our dirtiness and He gave His life so that we could become clean. Isn't it amazing to know that God sees every bit of dirtiness in us and He does not turn away in revulsion? Isn't it amazing to know that Jesus knows the worst about His children and He loves us anyway? He does not turn away in revulsion. No, He moves toward us. He wraps His arms around us and He changes us at the core of who we are as human beings. He doesn't separate from us because we are unclean. No, He touches us and makes us clean. And there is no one else who can do that except for our gracious Savior. And then He invites us to humbly look into His mirror, so that we can see ourselves as we really are and seek the loving cleansing that only He can give. Beloved, this is unexpected grace, to know that you can stand before God dirty and unafraid because of the grace that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we can celebrate the one who did not turn away, the one who did not run away, but the one who moved in to make us clean. We can celebrate this unexpected grace in Christ. God transforms sinners into saints. It's what He delights to do. It's what He's done over and over again. He did it for Paul. He did it for the pagans in Ephesus. He's done it for me. He's done it for you if you are trusting in Christ today. And I pray that He's doing it for someone here right now for the first time, transforming a sinner into a saint. It's what He will continue to do day after day after day all over the world until His Son returns. It's unexpected grace in Christ. One finally and briefly, just this final phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn about God? God gives us the grace we need and the peace we long for through His Son, Jesus Christ. We may say that grace is God's great kindness towards those who are undeserving of His favor, but who have placed their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That peace is what God has taken the initiative to do, to reconcile sinners to Himself and to one another in His new community, the church. And we'll see that throughout this study of Ephesians, that we now have, because we now have grace from God, we can have peace with God, and we can know the peace of God. And it changes our relationships. We know God as our Father now. Now, just one last thing to notice. You know, every line of this greeting, you might think, what can you learn from a greeting? Well, there's a lot more that you can learn than what I've said today. But what can you learn? Every line mentions Jesus. This book is about Jesus. One man said after reading this book, he saw Jesus Christ became the center of everything. And that's my hope and prayer for us as we study this. Every line in this greeting mentions Jesus. Paul's passion in life, his mission in life now, was to know Christ and make Him known. How incredible is that? How different from what it used to be. Instead of stamping out Christ, now he gives his life to knowing Christ and making Him known. Paul was overwhelmed at the magnitude of the unexpected grace in Christ that he had received, that God had showered on him. He could hardly fathom that Almighty God could be so merciful to him when he was so clearly an enemy of God. And so you can understand why Paul's life was turned around and his mission was turned around. He's an illustration of the mercy, the grace, the goodness of God. that God sovereignly directs our lives for His glory, that God transforms sinners into saints, that He gives us the grace we need and the peace we long for only through His Son, Jesus. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you to proclaim Christ as well. As you read through Ephesians, as we study through Ephesians, as you notice the unexpected sayings, the unexpected grace in Christ, may I encourage you to tell someone about Jesus? To tell someone of the good news of your Savior, to proclaim His greatness, to tell others of the glory and majesty and love and truth of Jesus, so they too may know and enjoy Him to the praise of His glory. Amen.